Hey, let me tell you tonight. Let me congratulate you for coming to the most exciting race in town. They don't have anything out there to equal what we feel in here. Now, you can stand at a bar and quaff the cup all night and drink all night long. When you go home, you'll have a heavy head and you'll have an aching head the next morning. But when you get into this drink, this is Joel's bar. When you drink of this cup, you never feel the anguish, but you feel joy. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh what? Rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Thank God. You may be seated. Bless you. We've been asked to sing this song. Sing it. Somebody said one night, and they introduced it to us. They heard us sing it 50 years ago. That was somebody who was being a little facetious. This is an old camp meeting song. This is an old camp meeting song. Well, it was not in the sonnet, but in the beautiful designs of a modern day auditorium. I tell you. It used to be in the storefront and across the back, now Pentecostal come to town. But we haven't lost the fervor of the beginning. And we never want to lose that. It's important to us to keep it. With you? He's got a comb. He's going to play the comb. What do you think of that? The devil, he wears a hypocrite's suit. You know, the devil, he wears a hypocrite's suit. You know what that is slipping on you? There's no hiding place down here. Well, there's no hiding place down here. Well, there's no hiding place down here. Well, I went to rock to hide my face, but I don't know no hiding place. No hiding place down here. Well, well, no hiding place down here. Well, no hiding place down here. Well, I went to the rock to hide my face. The rock to hide my face. No hiding place. No hiding place. Down here. I'm a pitching my tent on the old campground. Oh, yeah. Pitching my tent on the old campground. I'm the old campground. Gonna get fixed and then we're around. There's no hiding place down here. Well, 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 there's no hiding place down here. Oh, yes, there's no hiding place down here. I went to rock to hide my face. But I don't know hiding place. No hiding place down here. Oh, yes, there's no hiding place down here. There's no hiding place down here. I went to rock to hide my face. Rock right out, no hiding place. No hiding place down here. Well, I woke up this morning with my mind laid on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, music of my mind. Baby, I'm to you. I don't the part of my mind. Yes,
let's praise him.
but save him. Hallelujah. Wonderful to praise him. The surgeon is singing by special request. And Brother Foster requested it. I've got a long way to go to be like my Lord. Eddie says, to be like the Lord. I've got a long way to go to be like him. I've got to be merciful, dutiful, faithful and true. To be like the Lord. I don't remember watching up the rugged hill with the cross upon my back. I don't recall a funny crowd being touched upon my heart. Thank you. we grow just to be like the Lord.
Would you like to stand last week and use another one of those ladders for tonight?
So won't you strengthen me, encourage me,
thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. How great thou art. How great thou art. How precious thou art. How real. How tender. How moving. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. You're standing. Get your Bibles, please. I trust and pray that we can deliver this message to you with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him again. Praise. Praise God. Let it be thy precious message. Blessed be thy precious name. The great, great, great God. We love your name. We want to be like you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Exodus 4, I'm beginning at the first verse, if you would like to follow silently while I read aloud. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, either hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. I want to stop at that point, but I want you to repeat with me my text tonight. What is that in thine hand? Would you repeat it? What is that? Let's thank God for His Word. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Thanking You, Father. Gracious, wonderful Word. We thank You for it. Help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Bless this congregation with a mighty overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. And those that need the power of Your presence, grant it to them, we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lord bless you. This is a story in antiquity, and yet it's the story of history.
in discussing with Brother Williams last night, he made the observation that actually the Bible is God's dealings with men. And that's precisely what it is. It's the history of God talking with men. God living amongst men. God judging men. The history of God and his dealings with mankind. If you were to pick up the Bible and read the little portion that I read unto you, the first 9 verses of Exodus 4, being conversant with what took place afterward, you'd have to say this is a miraculous and an outstanding description of God dealing with one individual. A man who was on the backside of the desert. He was not a young man. He was 80 years old. And the Lord God is telling him, I want you to go and deliver my people from bondage. What a great challenge and responsibility. And Moses, sheep herder, not some intellect that he found in a university, but a man on the backside of the hill tending sheep. I want you to go and take my people out of bondage. It almost sounds insurmountable. It almost sounds impossible. And Moses did what everybody does. He began to express the fact that he didn't think he was capable for the job. If God spoke to you in that fashion, I think that'd be your reaction immediately. Lord, who am I? And he said that. He said, they won't believe me. If I go tell them that the Lord has sent me, they won't hearken unto my voice. And they won't believe that you've appeared unto me. So the Lord, in his great ability to use man, gave him 2 signs. Sign was first casting a rod on the ground, and he cast his rod on the ground. Not only that, they said, pick it up. After it became a snake, pick it up by the tail, and it turned into a rod. That'd be electrifying to watch, wouldn't it? Almost be hesitant to pick up the snake. He was wise, he got it by the tail, and the Lord knew where he should pick it up. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom, and he put his hand in his bosom, and then threw it out, and it was leprous. Put it back in your bosom, brought it out, it was just like his flesh was again. What's interesting about that is that they don't believe the first time, they will believe the second time. And you might ask the question, why? Wouldn't they believe the first sign, but they would believe the second sign? Historically, in Egypt, the greatest sickness at that time was leprosy. Millions were afflicted with it. And the Lord God always deals with the needs of the people. And he said, when you show them that you put your hand back in your bosom after it's leprous, and bring it out whole, they'll know that's a miracle. And they'll realize that nobody but God Almighty could bring that to pass in a matter of a few seconds. That wasn't sufficient for Moses to convince him to go. And this is what Moses said unto the Lord. Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Listen to what the Lord answered him. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Next verse corroborates what I pointed out to you tonight. Or last night. Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. When you
open your mouth, you will utter the word I taught you. What a beautiful statement. I think sometimes in our understanding of some of this, we do not recognize what is at our disposal. The text of the message is, what is that in thine hand? Now, this was a sheepherder with a rod. It could be anybody sitting in this audience or on this platform tonight that has at his disposal any kind of ability. It doesn't make any difference to God what your ability is. He wants a ready, acceptable individual who will say, I'll go. And Sister Lowe are here tonight with her precious family. Afrikaner going to Namibia. And here they are, ready to do what the Lord wants them to do. It's so simple. We make it so complex. I wish the Lord God would use me. He can't use you in your arrogance. He can't use you in your pride. He can't use you in your unbelief. He can't use you in your doubting. He can't use you if you're apprehensive. He can't use you if you are backward. Here's a man saying, I can't speak. He said, I'll put it in your mouth. Here's a man who also said, they won't hear me when I say God spoke to me. He gave him wonders and signs. Oh, I want to thank God for the fact that when he talks to you and sends you, he can perform marvelous acts of his great power. He can do things you never dreamed would happen in your life just because you do what he sends to do. That's the most beautiful thing about this call of the gospel. When God gets hold of your heart, he takes you and then adds the dimension of his blessing to it. Now, man is God's highest creation, no matter what the evolutionist says. He's God's highest creation. He made him a little lower than the angels. I want you to notice Psalm 8 and how it describes man. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hand. Let me repeat that to you. Thou madest him, made man, to have dominion over the work of thy hand. Now you say, what does that mean? He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, he is saying, I gave man dominion over what I created. How many believe that? That puts man at a certain level of appreciation by God. That tells me something about man. Man can do anything in this world that God permits him to do, or that God will inspire him to do. No, we got this negative thought of God. I can't do anything. I like what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He wasn't talking about something little. He was talking about great big accomplishments. I can do anything through Christ. He came to an understanding of the power of Jesus Christ. And then, when you notice this, he has crowned him with glory and honor. It's the respectability of God's anointing. When God anointed a man like Moses, every step he took, God was with him. Didn't make any matter. It didn't make any matter where he would go. God was going to be with him. And then not only that, but I want you to notice the fowl of the air, the sheep and the oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever thou passest through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Everything belongs to man. Now let me point out something to you. That is actually your
state of dominion as a created being, let alone your salvation. Just forget the fact that God saved you and ordained to put the Holy Spirit in your life. As a created being, you have dominion. But then, Jesus came and said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. So then the Lord put the crown of glory and honor and said, here I am. I'm going to add another dimension to you. The power of my Spirit. Abundant life. You know what that thing does? And I want you to listen carefully. When we receive the Holy Ghost into our lives, we now have the power to do what we could never do without Him. I hope I can get this home to you. We can ascend the heights we never dreamed by virtue of what He has done, given us dominion over, and then added dimension of spiritual power. That's why He said, go tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Brother McCool, get that microphone. I want you to read something about the Spirit of God. We have little ideas about the Spirit of the Lord. I talked to you about the miracles of the Spirit, but let me tell you what the Spirit of the Lord is. There is no more beautiful description than in Isaiah 11. And Brother McCool, I want you to read with emphasis.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse.
There's coming a rod out of the stem of Jesse.
And a branch shall grow out of his roots.
A branch shall grow out of his roots.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
Now notice this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I want you to get the setting. There's coming a rod out of the stem of Jesse. This is talking about the Christ. It's messianic. It's prophetic. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. What is that Spirit of the Lord?
The Spirit of wisdom.
The Spirit of wisdom.
And understanding.
And understanding.
The Spirit of counsel.
Spirit of counsel.
And might.
And might.
The Spirit of knowledge.
The Spirit of knowledge.
And of the fear of the Lord.
And of the fear of the Lord.
And so make him of quick understanding.
Make him of quick understanding. Now, I want you to get the word quick. That doesn't mean that you have speedy understanding. It means, that word quick means it will make alive. It'll take that dead understanding that's carnal and thinks carnal and only sees with carnal eyes, and he'll put the Spirit of God in it, and that mind will come alive. And I'm going to say this here tonight, in the face of all the scholars or the students or everybody that's here who thinks that the book learning is the ultimate in knowledge, it is not. The ultimate in knowledge is having the brightness of the revelation of the Spirit of God affect your mind. It'll make you of quick understanding.
In
that dead mind will come alive in the fear of the Lord. Now notice what else it says.
And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes.
Listen to this. He won't judge with the sight of his eyes. This is not normal sight seeing. This is another kind of insight. This is another kind of look at things. God's going to take his eyes and give him an insight beyond what he can see on the outward. It's a new look. Read.
Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears.
He won't reprove after the hearing of his ears. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I want you to read some more there. Is that that's not the end of the third verse, is it? Go for it. Go for it.
With righteousness shall he judge the poor.
With righteousness shall he judge the poor.
And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth.
Equity for the meek of the earth.
And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth.
Right.
And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
Thank you, Brother McCool. Get what the Holy Ghost can do for you. Now, I was brought up in a Pentecostal home and a Pentecostal church. I've sat on Pentecostal pews all my life. I've slept on Pentecostal floors, on Father floors. I've slept on front windows of little store window churches, but they had a curtain in front of it so they couldn't see me sleep. They used to put pallets on the floor, and we'd lay in a pallet. How many old-timers know what a pallet is? That's something they put on the floor for the children to lie on, and then you prayed they wouldn't dance on you. But that was the beautiful part of growing up in a Pentecostal atmosphere. It was being in the midst of the Spirit of God. From the day that I could really understand anything about life, all I could hear was shout and worship of the saints. I wouldn't trade my life with anything. I could hear those people pray. I could hear them talk with tongues. My grandmother used to have prayer meetings in her home every day. Lived in a little town. 500 people. All the troubled folks would come to her house. Because they knew she was a woman of prayer. Even people that weren't in the church, they would come to her house because they knew she prayed. And she could pray. Oh, how she could pray. And she made me go through those prayer meetings. 8 years old. 8-year-old boy's knees aren't made for praying. I would wiggle, and I would try to get up, and my grandmother would hold me by the shoulder or the back of the shirt, talking tongues. Praise God, never miss a lick while she held me down there. I can remember that so vividly. But you know what I remember now? In this part of my life, or to other parts of my life, when I came to troubles and struggles, friend, I could hear the sound of that prayer, and I could hear and feel the power of that inspiration. And I have seen God take my little life and lift it over hurdles that I never thought were surmountable because of what I learned just by hearing people pray. Praise God. Praise God. The worst of upbringing under the tutelage of God-fearing people. And I want you to notice this. When God comes into your life, you find yourself lifted out of this normalcy, the routine of man. The routine of man. Let me tell you what the routine of man is. It's written in the Bible. Till the soil with the sweat of your brow all the days of your life in sorrow. And then God comes along and gives us life, and that more abundantly. And we step up from the routine, tilling the soil in sorrow, into the highway of holiness to walk with God. And we have joy in the midst of our struggle. Oh, friend, there's something beautiful about that. Brother Godere, life is beautiful when the Lord comes in. Life takes on a new hue when the Lord comes in. Life becomes special when the Lord comes in. Friend, let me tell you something. The rest of life is drab, a nothingness. It has nothing to it. It's not exciting. It is not really something that you want to look forward to when you get the Holy Ghost in your life. You live every day for the Lord. Every day is a new, fresh experience. You wake up with expectancy of new, great victory for God. Our ministers wake up in the morning with great desire. What are you going to do today, Lord? What are you going to bring to pass today? And you'll see him with his hand begin to move in a special way. I think it's beautiful. And this is what the Lord God can do to man who has been given dominion over the great work of creation that God Almighty has made. But what is that in your hand? You say, I don't have nothing to give the Lord. Well, I tell you what, you've got a mind, haven't you? How many have a mind?
You hope you do.
Praise God. I think you do. And I want you to know, there's a difference between the natural man and the sensual man. And I want you to hear what the Lord says it is. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let me show you what the Lord talks about when he talks about the spiritual man.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
Listen to that. That natural creation that's made does not receive the things of the Spirit of God.
That's right.
But
for there are foolishness under him.
There's foolishness under him. If somebody walked in here tonight and saw you dancing and shouting and running, they'd say, what in the world is this? And we say, the church of the living God.
Woo! Hallelujah! Glory!
What is this excitement going on? There's no show here.
You're just kidding. We have a show every night.
Woo!
Just look around you. It's a free one, too.
You better believe it.
Praise God. You see God. You see God's people in action. Praise God. I want you to know that that is foolishness to the natural mind.
But what is foolishness to the natural mind to those of us who know God? We look at that bunch swigging that wine and drinking that alcohol and shooting the speed and just sipping cocaine, and we say, what in God's name has gone wrong with their mind? They've lost their direction. They're harming their man. We're not harming this man. When we come into his presence, we're adding glory to glory and blessing to blessing. We're growing in the stature of the man Christ Jesus.
Woo!
While they're harming themselves physically. That's the beauty of walking with God. Now, what's in your hand? You can have this spiritual man. What about that spiritual man?
The neither shall he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Now, I want you to notice that natural man does not know the things of God. This is the natural man. Now, listen to what the natural man is. He's the sensual man. You know what the sensual man is? Five senses. Taste, sight, smelling, hearing, feeling. And everybody that is part of this world is governed powerfully by the sensual man. That's why sins are committed. The appetites of the sensual man overcome the righteousness of things in judgment. We lose our sense of righteousness by following sensual appetite. Let me talk to our youth here tonight. And by the way, let me compliment you. You young people, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, apostolic young people are the finest young people in this earth. I don't say that just to draw your applause. I say that because God has saved you and put something beautiful in your life. Don't mess it up with the tawdry, dirty, defiling world. That that's out there will destroy you. Put yourself in the high echelon of God's spiritual desire. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, flee youthful lust. And then he taught us, they war against the soul. That thing, they war against that spiritual man. They tear down that aspiration and ambition for high things in God because you subject yourself to desires of the natural, sensual man. Tell the story of a man that came before the judge. He had been apprehended for stealing. He got before the judge and he said, Judge, if you could see me on the inside, I'm not the same man that I am on the outside. He said, if you just could understand what I am on the inside, you wouldn't put me in jail. The judge said, did you steal? He said, yes, I did. But he said, my man inside didn't want to steal. It was the man outside that did it. He said, do you understand, Judge?
Jed said, I think I'm beginning to understand. You mean your outer man, your outside man, doesn't want to do the things that it does because your inside man. Do that, friend. You can't separate that natural man from the spiritual man, because if they're tied together, there is a beautiful aspect of divine leadership. They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, and they that are not led by the Spirit are not his sons. You see, there is a divine motivation when the Holy Ghost comes in that leads you into great truth. Oh, I love it. I love it. And I want you to know that that man, that face, that hand, those eyes, that taste, that hearing, that seeing can be sanctified. It can be sanctified until what's in your hand can be given to God. Let me just refer to my good wife here. We were very young when we were pastoring church. We had a radio broadcast every night. This is so interesting because how it happened was interesting. There was a bar in Indianapolis in the Claypool Hotel that the bartender enjoyed listening to our program that came on at 10:45 every night. It was called Hymns of Faith, and we were on Monday through Friday. This bartender, this was 15 minutes of singing, and I'd speak for about two and a half minutes, and we'd sing. He'd open the song by singing the beautiful hymn, Whisper a Prayer in the Morning, Whisper a Prayer at Noon, Whisper a Prayer in the Evening, So Keep Your Heart in Tune. We'd go off the air singing, Good night, our God is watching over you. Good night, His Spirit hovers over you. The governor would listen to the program. He wrote it. People wrote it all through that area. They would even put their alarm clock on if they were sleeping to hear it, so they said they'd go to sleep with sweet feelings and dreams. And this bartender at 9:45 every night would say, all right, my program's coming on. No drink served for 15 minutes. To do that every night. He said, my program's coming on. I want to hear the lady sing and I want to hear the preacher preach. And he wouldn't serve drinks. He got all kinds of folks mad. And then he said, and I want you sitting listening. One night there was a man by the name of Murray Nash sitting in that bar, and he told us, well, he was shocked when the bartender said, no drinks for 15 minutes. But program comes out. I couldn't believe that. I'd never heard that before. And here comes this voice over the air, Whisper a Prayer in the Morning, Whisper a Prayer at Noon. And he said to the bartender, where's that coming from? Where is that coming from? And he said, it's coming from station WIBC. Claypool Hotel was on the corner of Illinois and Washington. And WIBC was about four doors across the street from the Claypool. He came over there. We saw him when he came in. We didn't know who he was. He kept looking intently into the a window that was in the studio. When we came out, he looked at this earth and he said, I want to contract you for Mercury Records. I am the manager of Mercury Records. I heard you sing tonight. He said, we'll make you the biggest blues voice in America. And she looked at him for a little bit, and she said, well, not interested. He said, you're not what? She said, not interested. And he said, could I go with you to eat or something? I said, well, we're going home. You're welcome to come to our home. So he went home with us. He sat there for 3 hours trying to convince her to sing the blues. He said, I'll give you $1,000 a week to sing the blues. That's in 1950. Oh, friend, we were evangelists. And man, $1,000 a week? Oh, brother. You know, just for a little while, that devil had me counting. I wasn't saying nothing, though. I just listened. He was talking to her, telling her all about this, you know. He said, no, but I was dying when I was 13. I had faint by the stents and rheumatic heart, and they said I would soon die. He lost weight, but he was just a thin, emaciated little girl. Look what the Lord has done. Praise God. Isn't that great? That's great. So it's so amazing. He said, why don't you come one night and sing in Louisville, Kentucky at a big nightclub I own? She just kept that up. Finally, she said, okay, I'll come. And I was shocked. I looked over there and said, what are you saying? She said, if you let me sing in your nightclub and let my husband preach, I'll come. Okay, sir. He wouldn't take that. You know, that didn't go over. But he did engage us for a series of recordings on Mercury that went around this nation. Brother McCool, those songs, and one of them was Somebody Touch Me. Another one was Satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. He said he'd be my comfort. He said he'd be my guide. In baptized in Jesus' name, hope in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul is satisfied. That thing went across the country. The 64 Indiana WIBC didn't sing hymns, called us up and said, could we use the song Satisfied? I said, sure. They weren't even in the church. We listened to them sing every day. In the time Jesus' name, spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, was since that wonderful day, souls and satisfied. We'd laugh because we knew they weren't baptized in Jesus' name. They hadn't spoken in tongues. That went across, and that actually started the quartet gospel singing. That actually started after that record. But what I'm telling you today, this lady said, no thanks. I wouldn't take and use this voice for anything but singing praises unto the living God. There's something bigger in life than money and possession. It's greater in life than all you can find. We wouldn't look back at all at that or even consider anything like that. Something bigger and better. What's in your head? Listen to this train mind. I want you to hear about this train mind. Here we are, and I have had young folks come to me while I've been here, tell me that they were in studies in the university. That's great. It's good to take and train the mind. Let me put a little something in your head. Don't let the secular training of this world steal your simple spiritual belief in Jesus Christ. And it will do that if you are not careful and steal something precious right out of your life. I want you to hear what Paul said about the trained mind. Listen to what he says in Colossians 2:8. Beware,
lest any man spoil you.
Let any man spoil you
through philosophy and vain deceit.
Listen to this.
Through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men.
After the tradition of man.
After the rudiments of the world.
The rudiments of the world is silence.
And not after Christ. Don't let anybody spoil your simplicity in Christ. The rudiments of the world. Science of the world. This evolutionistic teaching is, what was that word you used? Hogwash. That's an Illinois term. Oh, that's Arkansas. Oh, that's Arkansas. You see, that's how you got higher learning. That's lower learning. Because it lowers you to the base mind and takes away the great aspect of Christian principle and ethics.
so you can go to school and you can maintain your walk with God. My son Nathaniel went to an Indiana State University, and he would stay at home and go to school. He had a theological professor, and this man would teach the Trinity. Now it says that we shouldn't be swayed by philosophy and man's vain deceit, but that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Well, this man one day, knowing what my son believed, he actually took time to explain the Trinity to the class. Well, after each class session, Nathaniel would lay a scripture on his desk about oneness. Every day after class was over, he just walked by his desk and lay a scripture down and let Dr. Weber read it. That day, he preached on Trinitarianism, and Nathaniel said he was going to get up and tell the professor there was no such thing as a biblical Trinity as far as the Godhead was concerned. And he said he went to get up a couple times and something held him to his feet. And he said he tried to get up a couple times and he said, Dad, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't get out of my seat. And he said, I got to thinking, you're a coward. And he said, I wasn't, because I wanted to get up, but I couldn't get up. And he said, when he got through, I was leaving the room, and he said, Nathaniel, come back here. I want to say something to you. Thank you for not interrupting me in this class today, because I know what I taught went against your thinking. Nathaniel said, it's your dad. But he said, thank you for being a gentleman. I'll go to church with you next Sunday night. I've known Dr. Weber for 25 years. I've talked to him many times and bored in the city of Indianapolis. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't hear. And I looked out that audience that night and saw him, his white head coming down that aisle. I turned around to some of my elders. I said, that comes Dr. Joseph Weber. He's a theological professor out here at Indiana State University. They said, is it? I said, yes, this is the first time he's ever been in Stafford. I saw him that night. He brought his wife in. She was crippled. He wheeled her in, sat her down. I saw him the next Sunday night. I saw him a third Sunday night. The fourth Sunday night. At the end of the message on the fourth Sunday night, when I made the invitation for those who wanted to come to God and be buried in his name, just came Dr. Joseph Weber. Down that aisle. I'll never forget him walking down that aisle. That white head twisting, his hand in the air. He said, I come to change my doctrine here tonight, Brother Urson. I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Weber was baptized in the name of the Lord, received the Holy Ghost in the water. And he turned to the audience and made this statement. He said, I was like Cornelius. He said, your son, Nathaniel, used to say, you're a good man, Dr. Weber. You're like Cornelius, but the Lord wants you to be baptized. And he said, this is my Simon Peter. And he pointed to Nathaniel. And he said, I'm the Cornelius that needed the Holy Ghost and needed to be buried in his name. He wrote a letter to his students. I wish I had it here to read to you tonight. For the students he had for 25 years, he wrote a letter and made this statement. I have discovered the high revelation of God, that Jesus Christ is the great focal point of all mankind, and in him resides all the greatness of God. So you need not look away from him, but you can look to him, call his name, and everything you need is found in Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! That trained mind got the Spirit of the Lord in it. When the trained mind gets the Spirit of God in it, I'll tell you something. I've talked with Dr. Weber. He passed away just a few months ago. I've talked to Dr. Weber since that time, and he would say to me, I wish I had known in my youth what I know tonight about Jesus. that bright mind could have been so used of God. Paul downgraded that mind. I want you to read in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. I want you to notice the reading of this. Brother McCool,
read it with mucho gusto. And I, brethren, when I came to you.
I came to you.
I came not with excellency of speech, not or of wisdom.
Speech and of wisdom,
declaring unto you the testimony of God.
Yes.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ
and him crucified.
And I was with you in weakness.
With you in weakness.
Fear. And in much trembling.
Much trembling.
And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man with wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Hallelujah. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Paul said it. I don't come to you trying to persuade you with words. I'm asking God to give me an anointing demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Oh, will you listen to me tonight? You don't convince men just by persuasive words. God has a power, and when it begins to move on men, it makes the difference. It changes the whole spectrum of thinking. It becomes something real. And if there ever was a man that could do it, Brother McCool, he could have done it. He was a scholar. Saul Tarsus had sat under the greatest scholar of his known day. If he wanted to, he could have preached with man's wisdom. He said, man's wisdom is blah. It goes so far. But God's power and God's wisdom, there is something humanly transforming. You're listening to a man who penned some of the greatest words that ever existed in the time of his day and still stands high in the opinion of men as a discerning mind of God's beautiful will. Great man, Paul. Listen to this spiritual mind. Here's what it has to say. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If you read,
let this mind be in you.
Be in you.
Which was in Christ Jesus.
Which was in Christ Jesus.
Who being in the form of God,
thought it
not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation.
I want you to hear that again. What's that last phrase?
But made himself of no reputation.
Listen, he was reputable.
Yes.
Authoritative. Holy God. None like him, none beside him, eternal, inexhaustible, everlasting. He didn't need mankind. Mankind needed him. He doesn't have to exist because you exist. You exist because he exists. If he had not given you life, you wouldn't be here. He's the self-existing, eternal Elohim, Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Sidkano, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Roi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rephi. He is everything and anything that has attributes and life and substance and strength and everything in it. Everything is in him. There's no life outside of him. There is no strength outside of him. There's no power bigger than he is. There is nothing greater than our God. He is the I am, the everlasting, the one true and living God. Doesn't need us to live. Doesn't need us to live. He just takes man. And he said he made himself of no. He's purposely. Why, Lord God, did you come with no reputation? Did you come high sounding with an introduction of trumpets? Moved in the front door of this world and said, where comes the king? He didn't come that way. A babe in a manger, lowly, the back door of humanity, moved in. Inobtrusively,
Somebody hardly knew he was there. But just the signs that were given, and when they saw him, he had made himself. No, I keep thinking,
isn't this the carpenter's son?
Listen to this.
Can any good come out of Nazareth? You know why that was said? You know why they said that?
In Nazareth was a bunch of people that would dig up cadavers, dead bodies, and commit whoredom with dead bodies. And Nazareth was hated in that area because of the dirty, defiling thing they did. And it would always be said, you come from Nazareth? Nazareth? Can any good come out of Nazareth? Thinking dirty, vile, thinking people. He made himself a what?
No reputation.
No reputation. Pick the city to live in that everybody hated. My God. My Lord. Breathe.
And took upon him the form of a servant.
Form of a servant.
And was made in the likeness
of man. Made in the likeness of man.
And being found in fashion as a
man,
he humbled himself.
Humbled himself.
And became obedient unto death.
Obedient unto death.
Even by the death of the cross.
Wherefore, read on. I like the next part.
Wherefore God also hath highly
exalted him,
and given him a name, which is above
every name,
that at the name of Jesus,
every knee shall bow,
of things in heaven,
of things in heaven,
of things in earth,
things in the earth,
things under the earth,
and that
every tongue,
every tongue shall confess
that Jesus Christ
is Lord,
to the glory of God the Father.
Oh, yes, 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 yes. Thank God. Thank God. Praise God. Be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My goodness. Here comes Brother Nathaniel, General Superintendent of the United States Office. So what? What does that mean? How in man's idea that has somebody? Place of honor. Fine. Whoever fills the position, what should he be? A pompous, and talking like a preacher? God forbid. Let this man be in you. Hallelujah. He was also in the Christ Jesus. Made himself so great. Who are we to know him? A servant, anointed. If we hadn't known him, what would we be? We'd be nothing. You don't know him, you're nothing. You can put your hand in his hand, he'll take you from the lowlands of life, put you in the beautiful area of what the Scripture describes as
sitting in the heavenly places. We are sitting in the heavenly places
with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who can understand the noise of this tabernacle? Who can understand the worship of these people? Only those who enjoy his beautiful sight. It's so beautiful. This is that spiritual mind. God help us to come off the high horse and let Almighty God give us his sight. We walk in. This was one of the most amazing things I've seen in my lifetime. The four of us walked into the leaders of religious affairs in Moscow, Russia. The embassy of the American embassy of Russia, and this is so beautiful,
We got there miraculously, didn't know how we were going to get there. When we went to Russia, we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't even know how we were going to get to the embassy. We didn't know how we were going to get to the leaders of the nation. Had no idea, because you can't plan to go into Russia and know anything. A lady in New York who was a Russian coming out of Russia said, you make no plans when you go to Russia. You go in the strength of your God. She told us that. And we went. And it was all of us that are at headquarters. We plan our time, plan our budget, plan everything so that we do things decently in order. And then God takes over and changes things. We went into Russia. And when we got to the embassy, walked in there, didn't know a soul, sent a ranking officer, met us, Kurt Strubel. I looked at Kurt, big, tall, 6'2", handsome young man, fat-headed. When he told me his name, it's a very different name. Told me his name, I said, Strubel? That's amazing. I said, that's a very unusual name. You know Dale Strubel? My grandfather. I said, oh, man. Dale Strubel's one of our preachers. California. We go to Moscow. There's his grandson. Second ranking officer in the American Army. I mean, our brethren looked at each other and said, can you believe this? And how we got there was we were in a big store that the tour group took us to buy some things. We're trying to figure out how to get the embassy. We didn't even know what it was. We didn't want to ask, because if we asked, they'd have known what our business was. They'd have put the KGB on us right away, and we didn't want that to happen. We wanted to just leave the tour quietly. Standing in this big store in the middle of Moscow, city of 5 million people, and all kinds of people in the store. We were looking at some of the beautiful things that Russians had made. No Russians can buy in the store. Only foreigners can buy. And I heard a big, booming voice speaking English. And I turned to Brother Chisholm. I said, that's an American. And I turned around, the big old boy, 6'4". And later found out his name was Mike Peters. And I said to him, you from America? He said, right on, man. Big old boy. And I said, what are you doing in Moscow? He said, I'm the Marine Sergeant at the embassy. You know, every step planned by God. I said, we want to go to the embassy. We don't know how to get there. He said, who's with me? I said, my three friends right there. He said, come on, give them a car, we'll go. And we went to the embassy. Those Russian guys, you have to see the Russian police ring the embassy, and you have to give them your passport, and they look at you like they want to shoot you right there. As we come up, they know that you're American. I said, how do they know we're American? He said, you all look American. You dress American. You got American eyeglasses. All of you look American. And the Russians would turn around and we'd walk on the street, just follow us all the way down. We got in that embassy. Those Russian police, uninvited, ring the embassy. Make you produce a passport. Oh, Mike Peters, he walked through like he owned them. He didn't stop. He didn't say hello. I noticed that anybody in the embassy would hardly say anything to those police out there. And I said to Kurt Strubel one day, I noticed he wouldn't even look at him. I said, why don't you even look at them? Those Russian police saw us come so often until they smiled when we came. And we smiled at them. I noticed the embassy folks would look at him. He said, when you watch them kick a man to death and hear the screams of a human being kick to death outside your window, you hate these people. But I've seen three of them stomp to death. Stomp their own people to death. You believe that? He got in that embassy in their church school, put that thing to the secret room, all with glass in it, because everything in the embassy is bugged. They bug everything in the embassy because Russians work in the embassy in Moscow. And so in the embassy, he writes down 13 things. He said, this is the questions I ask you when you go to the religious meeting. He arranged for us to go to the religious meeting. When we got there and walked in, here's these Russians.
You have to see Russians look at Americans. Some look. Put this behind a table and push the table up against the wall. We were standing and started telling us what a wonderful country it was. Now, they knew what we were there for because the embassy had told them what we'd come for. And they said, "And what are you here for?" We said, "To get our people out of the embassy and take them home with us." Whew, they hit this door. Oh, man. Volodin was ahead of them. He jumped his feet, pounded the table to him. "You're meddling in business that don't belong to you." He said this to a little interpreter. Before that thing was over, I felt so sorry for that little interpreter. He was trying to be a buffer between both of us. And they scream at us, and he'd tell us what they were saying. And they hollered, "Beat on the table." "There are people." I said, "There are people. How do you think they're your people? They were born in Russia." I said, "Born into the kingdom of God. They're our people and belong to us." Oh, you ought to have heard them when I said that. "Kingdom of God! Kingdom of God! Kingdom of God!" The little old interpreter was going like that. They were saying that. "Kingdom of God! Kingdom of God! Ha! 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 Ha!" He just smiled right back. Only Brother Rutsen said, "There's a cloud hanging over you folks," letting them know that the whole world was looking askance at them because of holding these. Then they went into another order. Hit the table, almost kicked it into our lap. Hit the table, screamed at us, looked at each other, said that we were crazy. "Don't you know you're at our disposal? Don't you know what we can do with you?" I said, "You can do what God permits you and nothing less. And nothing more." Take steam in his house. Finally, I held my hand up one time. I said, "Can I say something?" That's where he gets attention. The little interpreter saw him. They want to say something. I said, "You remind me of Pentecostal preachers the way you beat the table and kick the church." When I said that, they said, "Oh!" They clapped each other in the back. They said, "Maybe we are in disguise. And if they were preachers, I want out." You have to hear it and see it. And then they gave us the coup d'etat, the last crack in the head. When it was over, we said, "We want those people." "Never!" And they used the word, "Yet! Yet! Yet!" They were hollering at us. But they said, "Never, never, never, never." And then Volodin, he got milky and syrupy and said, "Why don't you call on your God? If he is God, he can set them free. Why ask us? Call on him." It's awful. But the citizen said, "You lost your cool, Federation," when he said that. And I did. He was so, let me use the word large and not be thinking nasty. I believe it was quality. He was so nasty. And I jumped to my feet and I pounded the table and said, "He will, and they'll be free! Free! Free!" And hallelujah. You know what I'm saying to you tonight? It's a Western culture against an Eastern atheism, a people that believe in God and a people that don't believe in God. They said, "Never! Over our dead bodies will they be free." They're in this country tonight, free. There is no people that can stop the work of the church. There is no hierarchy that can stop the work of the church. There's no political system can stop the work of the church. There is nothing, nobody, anything can stop the work of the church. Never! Never!
Nobody stops the church. So the pastors found that out. Every time he tried to stop that, they break out over here. It's like religious infection. One gets it and gives it to another. Praise God. You're not going to stop the word of the church.
You can't stop this church from growing. You try to stop it one place, they're like popcorn. They pop up everywhere. God will just take it right away from you and put it in somebody else. If we don't live for God, he'll get a people. He's going to have a church. He's going to have a church. He'll have a church.
He's going to present it to himself one of these days without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And here is this spiritual. The difference between the religious leaders of us.
I've got their card in my file, and you have to see what they call themselves.
Oh, they're like the kings of the earth.
They said they'd never be released.
God turned it all around.
Oh, man, I want to shout. I want to shout, man. I want to tell this whole world my God is able. My God is true. His word will not fail.
And we're in something that nobody can stop. It's a Holy Ghost juggernaut. It's rolling through this earth. And man, hallelujah, man.
Nations are going to come crashing to the earth. Systems are going to falter and fail. Great political systems are going to deteriorate and fly away. Pastors will die. Everything that man makes will be shaken and brought down.
But when the story is all over, the church is going up.
Everything else is going down.
But the church is going up.
We were at Jerusalem. And we, Brother Gray, was preaching about the coming of the Lord in 1980. You were there? Were you there?
Who was there? 1980. You weren't there. We're on Mount of Olives.
Your district superintendent, Brother Lumpkin, was standing behind me. Brother David Gray was preaching. He said, we're on the Mount of Olives here today, and the Arabs had footprints. That's the footprints of Jesus. Those characters will do anything to get above.
Footprints of Jesus on Mount of Olives. Go see them. $1.
I won the American dollar.
Brother David Gray said, we're on Mount of Olives. There's about 1,000 people there. It's ringed by a big brick wall. Some of the people are standing on the wall. Preachers standing on the wall. Brother Chambers was standing close by. I was standing there. Sister Urson had just sung. On Mount Olive's sacred brow, Jesus spent the night in prayer. And had just sung. Brother Gray was saying, here's where he left. Here's where he'll come back. He could come at any time. And he said this.
He could come this moment.
When he said it, a jet plane broke the sound barrier. When he said this moment, that thing went
wham! And Brother Lunker, I could see him. He was trying to get his leg in the air. He thought, surely the Lord has come. And he was trying to get his other leg in the air. I turned around and said, Brother Lumpkin, the Lord hasn't come, but you won't have to lift that leg when he comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trump, we're going to be caught away to be with our Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I tell you, I saw Brother Coleman from Streetport. He's Streetport, Louisiana. He's one of our outstanding black preachers. I saw him standing on the wall. He had Brother Coleman had all kinds of cameras hung around his neck. He had every camera you could find in the book to take any kind of a picture. And he was standing there listening. When that jet sound hit, I saw Brother Coleman go straight up. He went straight up to Jesus! Man, he thought it was time.
He was ready to go. I told him later, I said, I thought you were gone, man. You jumped so high, I thought you were going in the basket. He said, man, I thought I was gone. I said, if you were going like that, you were going to get some pictures in heaven, man. You had everything there that you could get pictures of. Oh, yeah. It's so great to know the Lord. Isn't it great to know the Lord? It's great to know the Lord. Oh, let me say some other things. Let me say some other things. And I'm going to come to an end here. Noah. Let me tell you about the spiritual man. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Found favor in the sight of God. Built an ark. And brought in those animals. It rained for 40 days. Some people got the strange idea that they were in the ark 40 days. You know how long they were in the ark? 13 months. Read it, we'll tell you. 13 months in the ark.
One little opening in the top.
The door was closed. How would you love to live with animals for 13 months? One opening in the top of the ark. Do you think it got a little stench-like in there? You think it got the smelling a little bad in there? Well, one night in Indianapolis, before we had air conditioning, we had big draw fans. A big truck broke down packed full of pigs right by the church, and that draw fan was drawing in that smell. Folks were, I said to somebody, go outside, find out what died. They're choking, and the draw fans would just bring that by everybody's mouth. They were choking and coughing, and found out that pig truck that broke down. We really got air conditioning as soon as we could. But nobody wanted out of that ark. Because there was a storm outside. And somebody said, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, if you join or come in, just be one more. We'll deal with it. We've done it for a long time. Come on in. As folks say, the church isn't what it ought to be. I've heard that since I was a kid. Some folks are all saying, the church isn't what it ought to be. Nobody wanted out of the ark. I'll take the stink instead of the storm. Praise God. I'd rather be in this church than out in that dirty world tonight. I'd rather be in the house of God than out there with all its defilement and wickedness and ungodliness. I don't care what some folks do in the church. They don't determine my direction. I determine my direction by my faith in God. They don't answer for me. I answer for myself. And the spiritual man does not let the failure of others deter their work with God. You walk right on through the mess and say, I belong to God. I don't let anything stop me as I walk. Man, that spiritual mind does not look at things the way others look. There's preacher comparers in the Corinthian church. I like Apollos. He takes you to the Milky Way. I like Paul. He preaches doctrine. I like Jesus. He talks about hogs and dogs. Preacher compared. Who's the best preacher? Who preaches the best? Oh, friend. That is baby, infantile, immaturity talk. It doesn't belong to people who love God. That same church has spiritual gifts and were misusing them. And God had to teach them through Paul how to use gifts. And they're just like children. They had gifts, and when company came, they displayed them. Company came, we got gifts here. We show you gifts. You get a bunch of little kids. I'm talking about physical little kids. And when you come to their house, they'll show you their gifts. That's why some folks are in the church and they get out of divine order. But we know how to put them back in right order.
so that God has his way. But I'm saying to it, what's in your hand? What's in your mind? What's in your thought concept? What's in your natural life? What's in your spiritual life? What can God do with you? If he could take a Moses off the back side of the desert and lead the people out into promised land and become a hero of heroes, they asked the Count to tell him, why do you believe in the Bible? He said, because of the history of the Jews. Every forecast and prophecy that God made about the Jews came to pass. I believe the Bible because of the Jews. He said, I believe in the Bible because of Jesus Christ. Because it's told where he's going to be born, told how he's going to suffer, and told also about what he is doing in the world of God. And it's him. See, what have you got in your head? From the scriptures tonight. I have preached in Camp Mary for some 40 years. We used to be youth camp evangelists at church, and do you remember way back when? Hey, do you realize you've been preaching to youth this week? I feel 50 years younger. You know what's amazing? One night we saw five boys get the Holy Ghost. One night in an Ohio camp meeting, all of them are preaching the gospel tonight. Five boys got the Holy Ghost. But there was one there. Oh!